when your heart is overwhelmed, to whom will you turn? David said, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Psalm 61 and verse 2. This message, which was originally preached as a preparatory message for an upcoming celebration of the Lord's Supper, is full of sweet meditations on how the believer can enjoy communion with Jesus Christ, the rock in the midst of the storm.
True communion with God, dear congregation, is inseparable from a true longing for God and a true crying to God. True communicants at God's table are not only people who beseech God to teach them to pray, they're also people who beseech God to attend to their prayers and to answer the cries they lift up to heaven. That's how this beautiful psalm begins. Lord, hear my cry. Attend unto my prayer. And then David cries out this beautiful prayer in verse 2, and we're going to just limit ourselves to verse 2 this evening, which is our text, and which is so powerful a paradigm, so powerful an example of what it means to be a true believer. This cry, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So with God's help, we want to look at this theme this evening briefly. Lead me to the rock. We'll look at three thoughts. First, where David prayed from the end of the earth. Second, how David prayed. I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. And third, what David prayed for. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So David's urgent cry to be led to the rock, the where, the how, the what, and then I hope to have a few applications as well. Now we don't know really exactly when David composed the 61st Psalm. That is true, of course, of a goodly number of the Psalms, which in a way is good for us because we can then say every situation we come into that is similar to the psalmist is applicable to us in these cases. Most scholars say it's most likely he wrote it when he was forced to escape during the days of Absalom's rebellion, or after he had narrowly escaped one of Saul's efforts to kill him while hiding in the wilderness. But we really have no proof. This much we can say: David wrote this short, precious psalm when he was in the midst of some profound personal trial that gave an urgency to his cry. Now, that is true still today of the people of God. We have our times of prayer. We have our times of true prayer, we trust. But most urgent prayer, most true urgent prayer, is circumstantially motivated. The Spirit of God takes the providences we're in, especially times of great need, and he brings those providences and that need together. And the cry is pressed out of us. It's like something being put between a vice grip. The circumstances and the need come together and squeeze that little providential happening in our lives to a point where we squeak out, as it were, like a piece of wood in a vice grip, and we cry out to God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. David says he's at the end of the earth. What does that mean? Literally, in Hebrew, at the end of the land. Well, it appears that he is exiled from his own home to a remote place, which is exactly why the scholars think it's related to Absalom or to Saul and those providential occasions. He's far from the capital city, it appears, far from his throne and from his people. Most likely, there aren't many servants with him in that faraway place. David is a lonely man. And so, we can understand the words at the end of the earth. Also, in a more figurative, even spiritual sense, in a way. Because the God-fearing Israelite looked upon the tabernacle, or in later days upon the temple, as being the center of his world. And so God-fearers regarded themselves to be at the end of the world, as it were, at the end of the land, as it were, when they could no longer resort to God's sanctuary in Jerusalem, where God was pleased to record his name. And so when the people of God were banished from the solemn, joyful, public worship of God in his holy place, their hearts would naturally be very heavy. David feels that sorrow here, the sorrow of no longer being able to go up to the house of God to worship the living God. And that makes him feel as if he's at the end of the earth, far from his greatest joy in life, to worship God, far from the comfort of being in the circle of God's presence, under the benediction of the Most High. So he feels miserable. He feels lost. He feels empty. He feels out of sorts when he's not in communion with God. Puritan Joseph Alain put it rather quaintly, but beautifully, when he said, when I'm not in communion with God, I feel like I'm a bird out of my nest. And I do not have deep abiding joy until I'm back in the nest again. You see, a true believer is someone who experiences both the joy of communion with God in public worship as well as private, but also the sorrow of missing God, of losing that sense of connectedness with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And at such times, you see, a believer can feel far from God and far from friends and can feel even a stranger in his own home or in his own family. When the communion with God is missing, there's something that's not right. There's a distance. There's unrest. There's spiritual discombobulation, if you will. And there's a restlessness, there's an inner feeling. I feel like I'm at the end of the earth, like I'm at the end of the land. I'm a lonely man, though I'm surrounded by people. Where is thy God? The scoffers sneer. I cry unto God from the ends of the earth. And no human hand can then provide deliverance. Spiritual, emotional, physical distresses can then seem to rain themselves down upon me and can outweigh all human strength. Have you ever felt that way? As a believer, you feel that seems no one can deliver you from your burdens, from your sins, from the burden of indwelling sin, and no one can help you change your depraved heart. No one can deliver you from that inward sorrow, that agony of, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know of times when in great distress you sigh for spiritual mercies? You cry out for the living God? Times when you groan under the withdrawal of God's favor, the withdrawal of His favorable countenance shining upon you? Times when your sins seem to haunt you and hunt you and hunt you down like a pack of wolves? Times when your afflictions seem to roll over you like huge billows, and your faith seems squished to something small, and your fears get expanded to something big, and you fear man more than God, and you feel overwhelmed, you wonder, am I a child of God after all? Children of God are supposed to live by faith, and I have so little, if any, and doubts sweep in. It becomes dark and terrible, and you feel like you're at the end of the earth, and you could scarcely believe that you could possibly be a child of God and stumble over sin so easily and be so distant and lose contact with God, and your own conscience accuses you. And yet deep inside, you cry out to the living God from the ends of the earth. I cry unto thee, O Lord. You need God. You need God. God has and makes and keeps a needy people. Every day you wake up, if you're a believer, you feel it again, don't you? Oh Lord, oh Lord, I need thee. I need thee today. If I'm going to get through this day, keep me from sin. Help me to do what I need to do. Make me useful. Make me fruitful. You cry out to God when your heart is overwhelmed. Now, how does David do that? Well, that's our second thought. Why does David cry? Notice it doesn't just simply say he prays. Praying, of course, includes crying, at least to some degree. But the word cry here in Hebrew indicates great earnestness, great intensity. More intensity than you would say your normal prayers from day to day. David is crying because his need is so great. His pain and his anguish are so real. Crying out is what a believer does when he's overwhelmed. From the end of the earth, when my heart is overwhelmed, I will cry unto thee. Puritan John Owen says something quite sweet here. He says there are four things involved when faith cries to God in distress. He says, first, there is a sensibility. Sensibility. Our hearts are then sensible of our affliction. Secondly, he says there's a complaint. We pour out our hearts in holy complaint to God. At the same time, thirdly, there's a closeness. Sensibility, complaint, closeness. Because we endeavor to draw near to God. We need communion with God. We can't live with a withdrawing God. And then fourth, there's earnestness. We cry out in sincere, urgent distress. O Lord, I perish. I perish without thee. Lead me, please. Please guide me. Direct me to a remedy, a solution, or else I must sink and perish forever. No one can help me but thee, O Lord. I cry out unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Come to my rescue. Visit me with thy salvation. Make haste, O God, to deliver, I pray. Do you know that kind of crying? You can't do without God. God delights in hearing the cries of his people. God delights when his needy people pour out their souls to him. James 5:4 says it so beautifully. Their cries enter into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. God delights in his own work. You see, it's his spirit that teaches us to cry out to God in all our circumstantial distresses and in all our indwelling sin. He groans within us, groanings that cannot be uttered. He works that crying in you, dear believer. You know, we are so depraved that we would never truly cry to God if God didn't work the grace to cry within us. And what's hard for us to accept is that God overwhelms us so that he teaches us to cry to him when we are overwhelmed. And after we're overwhelmed and we cry unto him and he comes and comforts us, we look back, don't we, and we say, it was actually good for me to have been afflicted. It was good for me to have been overwhelmed, as hard as it is on my flesh. In certain cases, the Hebrew word here for overwhelmed is translated fainting. I will cry unto thee when my heart is fainting. The idea is, I'm so overwhelmed, I can hardly go on. I can hardly breathe. I can hardly find one foot to put in front of another. I just can't do it anymore, Lord. I need thee. I'm overwhelmed. It's a strong, graphic term. It implies being flooded or drowning or even buried at times. Calvin translated as this way, while my heart is turned about. He says, David's heart was agitated. It was tossed hither and thither and agitated, and he's confused and he's out of order. So he cries out to God. He compares it to Jonah in the belly of the fish, to the lonely imprisoned man in Psalm 142, to the man totally crushed by his enemy in Psalm 143. Overwhelming troubles are such, said Philip Power, as sweep over a man, as the mighty billows of the ocean sweep over and submerge the sands. These are troubles that threaten to conquer us by their sheer force, no matter how bravely we may contend. And God can bring these upon us through affliction, through our health, through trials in our family, through our spiritual infirmities. Whatever the trials may be, God brings us into storms. A picture here can also be painted of a ship at sea fighting its way through a storm. Sometimes it seems like it's lifted up to heaven, and then again it descends into the deep, and the ship knows every kind of extremity until it's suddenly a huge, strong wave crashes against it, and down the vessel goes, overwhelmed. David said, that's my soul. I'm cast down in the depths of the sea. My soul is borne down by a sea of tremendous trials, crushed and broken. The ship of my life seems lost. It seems like all the sailors on the ship will perish. Everything is out of sync. Everything is out of order. And you see, that's how a very troubled sinner, a deeply convicted sinner whose heart is overwhelmed within all kinds of troubles and trials and fears, and feels he's swallowed up in his own miseries and doubts, and that the burdens of sins and afflictions will sink him to the bottom of the sea, and I will never see God's face anymore. But the beautiful thing is this. David turns to God in the midst of these impossible, overwhelming circumstances. And if you're a believer, you know what that means. Yes, there's times that you're so embarrassed that you didn't turn to God sooner. And there's times that you're embarrassed you didn't turn to Him more thoroughly. There's times you feel very guilty of how infrequently you turn to him, but you do know what it means to turn to him. And you do know what it means to cry out to him from the ends of the earth. You see, David doesn't succumb to all his fears and become numb and unfeeling and insensible and prayerless. He doesn't bury himself in his helplessness. He doesn't become worldly minded. But he turns to supplicate his God for deliverance. I cry out to thee from the ends of the earth when my heart is overwhelmed. And he experiences once more in his life, as he has done so many times already, that sanctified affliction brings us to God, and it brings God to us. And it is so good for us, though it's so hard for our flesh. Oh, dear congregation, what a mercy to have a God to cry to when we go down into the depths. Even when we are at the end of the earth, even when we feel like Jonah from the bottom of the sea, you know, that ship that's tossed about in the sea and is finally overwhelmed by the waves and sailors are thrown into the sea. Well, the picture here is of David being thrown, as it were, into the sea, and he espies a rock that stands out of the water. A rock that towers above him. A rock that is higher than he is. A rock that he cannot scale. He knows if he could scale that rock, he might be saved. But he discovers the rock is too high for him. He's so spent. He's so exhausted. He can't reach the rock himself. So what does he do? He cries out. He cries out when he's overwhelmed. Lead me, Lord. I see the rock, but lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's like he needs someone to throw him a rope. He needs to cling to it. He needs to be lifted up. No, more. He needs someone just to come in the water and scoop him up and set him upon the rock. And so, nearing despair, he cries out, lead me, lead me. Take over my case, Lord. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, this is really a beautiful prayer. You know, if the rock was not higher than David, then the waves would still reach him and wash him off of that rock. But God provides for David a rock that is higher than he is. Lead me to the rock. That is, you could also translate this way, too high for me. The rock I just can't manage to get on top of. Whatever I try, I fail. For the rock is too high. It would be almost too good for me. The rock is there. David knows the rock is a place of safety. But he's weak. He's weak in body. He's weak in soul. He's weak in misery. He can't climb on the rock. That's the picture being painted here. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is that rock. And he's symbolized by this rock. David sees that there's safety with God. God is like a rock. He wants to be protected by the rock, and he knows that that can only be through the Messiah, who can be our spiritual rock. As 1 Corinthians 10:4 puts it, the rock that followed them was Christ.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net.
That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."